Well, good morning, church family, and welcome to worship on Sunday morning. And good morning, visitors, and welcome as well. And thank you, Boyce College, Boyce Choir, for helping us exalt Jesus. Each Sunday when we gather together, our goal together is to exalt Jesus Christ, to lift him high, to be encouraged and to be convicted and challenged and reminded that he is exactly who he says he is. And so it is a privilege to have you come and help us do that together. If you've got your copy of God's Word, please open to James chapter 3. And that's found on page 1012 in your pew Bible, James chapter 3. We're in a series entitled God's Word for Life. And James wants to help us understand that faith is not just a pie in the sky kind of reality, that faith must meet us in practical everyday life. That's true New Testament Christianity, is practical. And this morning he speaks to us about the tongue. I'll invite the church to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. James writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this is what he writes. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh water and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we ask in the next few fleeting moments that we have together, that you would speak to us, that you would transcend a mere weak preacher, that your word would have its full effect. Father, we pray that our hearts would be moved and shaped and convicted and encouraged. And we pray ultimately that Jesus Christ would be exalted. And as we look to him with hope, as we look to him for salvation, that we would be lifted. Father, just as we have sung this morning, we pray all these things for your glory and for our good. Amen. You may be seated. James is so locked in on teaching us that faith has a outworking in our lives, an earthly component to it, that if you are in fact heavenly minded, you will be earthly good, not the other way around. If you don't stumble in what you say, James says, you are perfect. We've seen last week, faith without works is dead. You must show your faith by your works. And oftentimes when you hear that kind of thing, you think, well, I've got to up and move across the world and start doing nice things for people in order to show that my faith is not dead, that it's real faith. But in fact, James surprises us and he makes this turn right out of the gate. He says, faith without works is dead. And then he turns and he starts talking about our tongue. The very next verses, he starts talking about our communication and our tongue. Taming the tongue, controlling your speech may not seem like glamorous gospel work to you, but it is faith-driven work. We find that he says in verse 1, not many should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. And the reason for that is because not many have learned to tame the tongue. And those who have not learned to tame the tongue, if they stand in a teaching capacity, will be judged with a greater strictness. And you think, well, what is the connection there? Teachers primarily influence with their tongue. They use the instrument of the tongue to shape and to mold. They use the tongue to point people to Jesus. Too often, folks have not learned the lesson of Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. For James, a tongue controlled by the Spirit, completely controlled by the Spirit, is indicative of one who is perfect. For we all stumble in many ways. But if someone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle also the entire body. One pastor has put it like this: temptation often comes in through the eyes, and sin often leaves through the mouth. Why do you imagine that he singles out teachers? It's because we are so prone to abuse the responsibility to use our tongue well. Now, this might not hit many of you, but it terrifies me. As I think about what James is communicating here, and I know he's primarily got me and he's got the pastoral staff in view. Jesus said it like this, and he's saying it like this with respect to children, because when you're in a teaching role, folks just intuitively, for better or for worse, there's a trust component that's there. And that's right. Jesus knows that that's the way it works, but then he gives this warning. He says, whoever causes one of the little ones who believe in me to sin. I don't think it's any accident that we had a baby dedication this morning with little Danny. And I thought about little Danny all week long as I was preparing this message. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned into the depths of the sea. Jesus is talking to people who use their tongue and who use their influence to do something other than exalt him and honor him and serve and help others. And the responsibility is great. And that's why James says right out of the gate, not many of you should be teachers, because it is too lofty, too great a responsibility. The Pastoral Search Committee spoke to me back in June of last year as I was candidating for the pastoral position here at Hurstburn Baptist Church. And throughout that process, one of the things that came up in the course of the conversation was that the Pastoral Search Committee, caring for this church and loving this church, wanted someone who was absolutely committed to teaching this word. An expository preacher is what was written up in the lead pastor job description. And the reason why they wanted that was because they didn't want someone standing up Sunday after Sunday and not preaching God's word. They didn't want someone standing up Sunday after Sunday, whether you're 30 years old or 60 years old or 90 years old, and just sort of sticking your finger in the wind and making it up. We're not going to look at the word. We're just going to make it up. We're going to do this thing any way we want to do this thing. They wanted someone who was going to be committed to preaching the word. And that's my personal commitment as well. It was a life-giving conversation, and I'm thankful for the way that that committee functioned to love this congregation in that way. And whenever I read James chapter 3, verse 1, what immediately pops into my mind is this is the reason why, as a church family, we must be committed to this. Not committed to a personality or to any one pastor, but we as a people are committed to God's word. Every word that is communicated from this pulpit needs to be measured against the standard of God's word. John Newton, many, many years ago, you might recognize him as the writer of Amazing Grace, said this to his congregation, and I thought it was so good. He said, I count it my honor and happiness that I preach to a free people who have the Bible in their hands. And that's what we are. We are a free people who have the Bible in our hands. This is what he said. It is to your Bible that I appeal. It is to your Bibles that I entreat. I charge you to receive nothing upon my word any farther than I can prove it from the word of God. And you bring every preacher and every sermon that you hear to the exact same standard. Do you hear the way he is caring for his congregation? And I just want to sound my amen to what John Newton says and to say to you the exact same thing. I don't care who stands in this pulpit. You measure every single word that comes from this pulpit by the word of God, and you anchor your soul and you anchor your life to the life-giving word, because teachers can stumble. Teachers can err, and men often do. Well, as we move through verses 1 and 2 and we start looking at the verses that follow, we find that James does expand his view, and he starts to speak to not merely teachers, but he speaks to all of us. He addresses all of us, and in the next handful of verses, in verses 3 to 5, he says that the tongue is small but powerful. It is inordinately small. It is unusually small, disproportionately small, but powerful. And oftentimes it can be used for evil. And then we'll find later that it can be untamable. And James heaps one metaphor upon another to illustrate that the tongue is small, but powerful. I live in horse country now in Kentucky, and I moved from boat country in Florida. And you find horses and boats in the next couple of verses. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. And then he says, look at the ships. Also, though they are large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. I thought about pulling all kinds of statistics on how it's so small, but it guides the horse and it guides the boat. But the point is really clear, isn't it? Small tongue, big impact. My father, I was speaking to him this past week about how he got into the accounting field. I said, do you remember that? And he lived in about a 450-square-foot duplex back when he was in his early 20s. And one morning, he was walking out to the car, and the landlord lived next to him, and he told me that the landlord was just an extraordinarily nosy kind of person. And the landlord walked out one day and said, Ronnie, what are you doing? My dad's name is Ronnie. And he said, well, I'm going to work. Well, what do you do? And he told him what he did. And he said, you know, if you're going to go and get your education at the University of North Florida, you ought to go into accounting. That's where the money is. You know, that afternoon, my dad went to UNF and changed his entire degree to accounting based on that one sentence. He thought about it the rest of the day, and he thought to himself, the good paying jobs are in accounting. I'm switching my degree to accounting. I'm going to get an accounting degree. And this December, he will have been an accountant for 40 years based on that one sentence. And I thought back over that, and I thought, this is extraordinary. It is extraordinary, the power of the tongue to influence and to sway and to alter. In fact, the entire course of my family's life. Now, when James comes and he starts talking about the power of the tongue, he doesn't primarily write in view of the power of the tongue to edify, but he cautions about the power of the tongue to destroy. Here's the way one person writes about it. It is such a strong and deadly muscle. It is a weapon more powerful than any weapon known to man. It has been in existence since the creation of mankind. It has been known to start wars, ruin friendships, destroy reputations, and even ignite revolutions. It has stirred up more hatred than any other weapon in the world. And when you think about the power of the tongue, the power of the word, in one split second you can destroy a life. In one split second you can ruin a reputation. In one split second, you can end a career. It is not an overstatement to say that every single one of us in the room carries around a concealed weapon. We just haven't licensed it. Somebody was with me. It's true. 1 second. Solomon says the tongue has the power of life and death. David says that there are some people who with their tongues, they sharpen it. You imagine somebody who's like pulling out their tongue and sharpening it. They sharpen it like it's a sword. And then they take bitter words, he says, and they aim them like arrows. almost like a sniper from afar. There are folks who are so angry at heart, they think about how they can take their words and they'll sharpen them to stab. Or they'll sharpen their words and they'll aim them from afar and fire them like an arrow. And he says, these are bitter words. And that's why James says that the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, this is not the way we typically talk about the tongue. This is certainly not the way we teach our children, is it? We don't teach our children this. What do we say to our children? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Why do we say that? It's not true, is it? We often teach our kids that words cannot hurt me, but every adult in this room knows it's not true. And part of the reason why our political situation, why our political conversation is so volatile right now is because speech has become so toxic. Toxic language. And as parents, we've got to commit ourselves to the task of teaching our children that words do hurt. And they're painful. That you can speak a hateful word and harm someone for a life. James does not say sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. What he actually says is sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can set the world on fire. That's the way James would say it. When I think about that fire, I think about the great Chicago fire back in the 1800s. You know how legend has it that that fire got started, ruined like a third of the city? Legend has it that that fire got started because a cow kicked a lantern over. And it ended up devastating a third of Chicago and killing 300 people. James says the tongue works just that way. It sets on fire the entire course of life. And if you want proof, you need look no further than your own life. Is it not true? Could we not, if we were to go around, think back to our life? Could you not think back to some of the hurtful things that have been spoken to you, some of the hateful things that have been spoken to you, and you wouldn't even want to repeat it, but in your heart, it just drops when you think about it. Things that people have said about your ability, things that people have said about your personality, things that people have said about your potential or your intelligence or your body, things that people have said about your physical experience, things that people have said about your faith or your kids or your parenting or whatever else. You think back to your own life experience, and many of us can call those things up in a heartbeat, and we know that James is telling us the exact truth. And that the little ditty that we teach the children is false. We don't want them to be hurt by words. But those become great opportunity to teach them. Words are harmful and they're hateful. I don't know if you've ever sat down with a sheet of paper in your hand and sort of draw a line down the middle of it. And on the left-hand side, you write the best 3 to 5 things that anybody's ever said about you. And then on the right-hand side, you write the worst 3 to 5 things that anybody's ever said about you. Like, I'm just telling you guys, I haven't done it. I've been too afraid of it. Like, I just didn't want to. I was like, I don't know if I can go there. I have not personally done that. It's just too unsettling a thought. James wants us to understand that faith without works is dead, and he wants us to understand that the way we talk right now, the way we speak this week, is a profound faith issue. That's why he says, faith without works is dead. And by the way, be careful with your tongue. The tongue has the power of life and death. The tongue can kill. Our calling as the people of God, our privilege, our opportunity is that we get to share our faith and we get to point people to the love of God. And our culture is so attentive to this right now, isn't it? Our culture is so attentive to what is hate speech. And they think they've invented it, but they didn't, because James was talking about this 2,000 years ago. And our great privilege, our great calling as the people of God, is that we get to point to this and say, yes, this is at the very foundation of our faith. When James talks about what faith is about, he turns and he says, and be so very careful with how you use your tongue. Because the tongue wields the power of life and death. And this teaching is for all Christians, which means students, you don't get a hall pass. And it means seniors, you don't get a parking pass. And it means pastors don't get a clergy pass. In fact, that's why he says, pastors, you got to be extra careful because you're going to be judged with a greater strictness. In other words, none of us gets a free pass. And it's one of those things that every single one of us knows is true. I'll share a story with you about little Ella in a couple of minutes. But none of us gets a hall pass on this. No exceptions. Every single one of us, if we name Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, are called to set a guard right here over our mouth so that the words that come out of our mouth are not calculated to aim bitterness like arrows or destroy, but they are calculated, they are prayed over, they are thought about in order to build up, in order to impart grace, in order to point people towards Jesus Christ. And so here are a few questions for us to consider as a church family. And if you're a visitor with us this morning, we're so glad you're here. I'll say that again. But just know I'm speaking to the people of God, to those who are on purpose followers of Jesus Christ. Are you known among your friends and in your family as having a razor-sharp tongue? And you know what I mean by that. Do you have the kind of tongue that can just slice and dice people down to nothing in a moment's notice? Or is there a gentleness that characterizes your speech? Now, I'm not saying that we should ever shy away from speaking the truth. But there's a difference between speaking the truth and speaking the truth in love. It's a radical difference, and you know the difference, and I know the difference as well. I heard the story of a church member who felt like she was a gossip, a yenta, that's what it would have been called. And she came to her pastor and she said, I've been convicted about the way I've been speaking and the way I've been talking, and I want to lay my tongue on the altar. And the pastor said, I'm not so sure our altar's that big. I read that this week. So what then? You recognize your tongue is deadly. What do you do? And this is where we move into the next little group of verses. Verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And then he starts going through and talking about how with it you can bless and with it you can curse. With it you say kind things about people on one occasion who are made in the image of God. And then on the other hand you speak horribly about folks. You curse folks. And he uses this illustration of the fig tree and the olives and the grapevine. What is he talking about? He's talking about breaking the tongue, as it were. When you think about taming a horse, you're breaking that horse so that it is no longer its own master, but now it answers to the call of a trainer. This is horse country, and so you guys know about that far more than I know about that. But the idea is that you've got an animal that is untamed, that marches to the beat of its own drum, as it were. And when you tame that animal, when you domesticate it, now it no longer operates by its own wild instinct. It now operates according to the harness and the bridle of the trainer. It operates according to the harness and the bridle of the rider. And what James is saying is that's got to happen for Christians. That tongue has got to come under the harness and the bridle of the Holy Spirit. But what he says is fascinating. He says, verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. So what are we to do? If no human being can tame the tongue, how is the tongue tamed? Well, thankfully, he's quoting his brother here. He's quoting Jesus. And he didn't finish the quote entirely. You flip back to Luke chapter 6, and here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. So you see where James is getting his teaching, right? But here's where Jesus goes next, and this is in Luke chapter 6. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. And this is the key. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you want to think about the tongue, it's connected to the heart. It's not going to get you anywhere on an anatomy exam. But in terms of pastoral theology, James teaches that the tongue is connected to the heart. And when the tongue is spewing forth evil, you ever had that situation where you said something and you're like, oh my goodness, where did that come from? I can't believe I said that. We won't raise hands, but if you've had that situation, if you've asked yourself, why did I say that? Where did that come from? Well, Jesus is answering that question for us. What he's saying, what he's teaching us is that's coming from the heart. The heart is manifested through the lips. That heart, if you want to think about it like this, is playing peekaboo with you. You see, somebody, the heart speaks, the mouth says something awful, and it's like the heart saying, peekaboo. That's in here. That's what's going on in your heart. So you don't want to think, man, that's just not me. Like I said that and it was unkind, but that's not who I am. No, Jesus is saying that's your heart. So how do you cure? Where do you get the cure? And in other words, if we were to just like pray right now and everybody leave, everybody be just like, oh, nobody would say a word on the way. It'd be the most silent exit we've ever had from the church sanctuary. So what's the cure? Because we don't want to remain in that place. We want to be changed, right? I want to be changed. I want my tongue to continually be sanctified. So where do we go? What do we do? The bad news is you can't cure your own heart. But the good news is God is able to cure your heart. The good news is that there is one person on the planet, only one person who's ever lived, who never sinned with his tongue. Only one. Which means that the playing field is completely level in here, right? All of us, myself included, fall short of the standard. And so let us take a couple of minutes before we close to just marvel at the one who never failed, to just marvel at Jesus, our Lord and our King. John 7:46, you remember what they said about him? No one ever spoke like him. No one ever spoke like Jesus. Peter spent a lot of time around Jesus, and you remember what Peter said? Peter said, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. How often have you been in that situation where somebody lashed out against you, and they said nasty things to you, and you responded, you jerk! You talk to me that way, I'll talk to you that way. And it says Jesus never did that. When he was reviled, he never reviled in return. He responded in holiness. He responded in purity. No sin in his life, never. Never a sin in his mouth. This is just make you marvel. I told you a minute ago that I would introduce you to one named Ella. Ella was a young girl in Jacksonville. And her parents came to me one day, this was a couple of years ago, and said, we've been talking to Ella about the gospel. And we were wondering if you would just sort of speak to her about Jesus and see if, you know, we're all seeing the same thing. Is she trusting in the Lord? Does she understand the gospel or not? And I said, I would be so happy to do that. It'd be a privilege. And so parents bring Ella and we sit down and we have a conversation and I start asking this girl questions. And I'm astonished at her grip of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm asking her about God and I'm asking her about his righteousness and I'm asking her about sin. I'm saying, Ella, do people sin? And she's, everybody has sinned. I said, oh yeah, everybody sinned, even the pastor. Oh yeah, you've sinned. I said, okay. She's on the right track. And I said, well, is there anybody who never sinned? Anybody in the world? And she said, yeah, Jesus. I said, oh, you're right. Tell me about Jesus. And I wrote down, I actually asked her, I said afterwards, I was looking at the mom and the daughter, I was like, would you just send that to me, what she just said? I want that like where I can refer back to it. I said, I told Ella, adults need to hear this. Here's what Ella said. She said, I love Jesus because of everything he did for me and because he died on the cross for my sins. He never lied in his whole life, and that is so amazing. From a 7-8-year-old girl. And it's true, Ella's right. He never sinned with his mouth, not once, which puts us in a position of just underneath him, marveling at who Jesus is. And when you place your faith in Jesus, when you believe the gospel and you become a follower of Jesus Christ, do you know what God says about you? See, you're never going to be able to cure the tongue, but he'll cure the tongue. And you know how he does it? When you believe the gospel, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, that heart gets changed from the inside out. And you no longer become the kind of person that's looking to curse other people. You become the kind of people who has been blessed by God and you want to speak that blessing to others. You know what God says about you? If you believe the gospel, do you know what he says about you? Church family, this is for you. He says, you are my son. You are my daughter. And with you, I am well pleased. And every single one of us stands back and says, I don't deserve that. No, we don't, but that's what he speaks to us in the gospel, and it is only as you take hold of those words that you are able to internalize them, receive them, and then speak them to others also. Paul says, who can bring a charge against you, God's chosen ones? Nobody. It is God who justifies. Who is there to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God right now interceding for you. Let me just frame it in the way that James talks about it. What that means is, you who are followers of Jesus Christ, you who love him and have committed your life to him, you know what that means, be you ever so sinful. It means you have one who has a perfect mouth, standing, seated in fact, at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you with perfect language, perfect words. He doesn't mess up in what he says, and he is by the Father talking to the Father about your life and saying, this one's one of yours. This one belongs to you. This one is your son or your daughter. And it is only as in your heart you cling to those words that you're going to be able to in turn speak wholesome words to others. That invitation is for every single person in the room. If you've never believed the gospel, to do so, and to do so today. Do so promptly. For the life of me, I cannot fathom why anyone would not want to follow Jesus Christ. I marvel at Jesus Christ. The more you read and the more you study this life, it is extraordinary, our King. And that invitation is open to anyone who would follow him this morning. And lastly, so that's for everybody. Now, back to the church family. Back to those who are members of Hurstbourne Baptist Church and Boyce College Choir. If you guys are followers of Jesus Christ, we trust you are. We want to have you come lead us in worship. We didn't. We trust you are. But this is for the church family. I'm charging our church family to do this week. Resolve in your heart this week these things. Not one unwholesome word. Not one. Not one unwholesome word all week long. With God's grace, resolve that you will do that. Not one word of complaint, not one boast, except in Jesus Christ. Do not repeat any matter that is ugly. Do not run anyone into the ground, like no one. Now get ready, because half of you are going to want to hurt me after I say this one, right? Not your spouse, not your boss, not Hillary, not the Donald. No, see? I heard you. Nobody. Not one unwholesome word about anybody this week. Not the best friend who never returns your calls. Don't text them a mean thing. Not one unwholesome word, but instead, look for ways to impart grace in every single conversation. Look for ways to remind church family, one another, about the amazing promises of God. Look for ways to build one another up. Study each other and look for evidences of God's grace in one another's lives, and then speak it to each other, right? Speak it to one another. Build one another up is what Paul is saying. And you can start by memorizing this, and I'm going to be done. I'm finished after this. But you can memorize Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only, exclusively, like no other talk except what is good for building up as fits the occasion. Why? For what purpose? That it may give grace to those who hear it. So that every single word that comes out of our mouths as a church family this weekend is going to impart grace, is going to exalt Jesus, and is going to build up one another this week. Your words from the oldest to the young are powerful. They're strong words. They're meaningful words. Not one word is unimportant. And we want to use our words this week to do two things: to exalt Jesus and to impart grace into the ears of every single person we come in contact with. And with that, let us pray and ask God to help us do that. I'm praying for me. I'm just telling you, it's March Madness. I am praying for me to do this, and I am committed to do this as much as I'm praying for you to do this. I want this for myself, and I want this for our church family. So join me in prayer. Father, as we move into our time of invitation, I do pray that Hurstbourne Baptist Church would be a place where we value wholesome words, because we value your word. And Father, may we be empowered to do this because of the words you have spoken over us. You call us the beloved. You call us your children. You love us. And Father, you don't love us because we have performed so well for you. You love us. And you sent Jesus Christ to redeem us. And Father, as we look at what you have done for us, may we be the kind of people that seeks opportunities to impart grace into the ears of our family members, our church family members, our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends. Oh, Father, may there be thousands and thousands of words spoken this week that would be Christ-exalting, eternally valuable words. Words that would impart grace to those that we come in contact, Father. Hundreds of people in this room this morning speaking thousands of Christ-exalting words this week. Oh, may it be so. Father, this we ask for your great name's sake, that Jesus may be exalted, that your church may be built up, and that folks who are hopeless, folks who are just used to being run down and hearing cursings all the time, be astonished that someone would cross their path and to speak a hopeful, gracious, life-giving word this week. Oh, Father, we ask for this, and we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and respond. If you need to speak to a pastor, they're going to be down here at the front of the aisles. If you want to just respond where you're seated and pray, or if you want to respond in song, this invitation to time is for every single one of us to respond to God's word. You do so as the Lord lays it on your heart.